Genesis 2, 1. The Word of God says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Please be seated. Let's pray one more time. And Father, as our heads and our hearts are bowed, this is the fifth time that we've prayed this morning, and we never want it to be formulaic, that we're only supposed to pray before the offering and before a sermon and after a sermon. Cause these times to cause us to remember that we are desperate for you and we are helpless without your power and your grace. So this prayer is not just because it's supposed to happen after I read the verses. This prayer is to remind ourselves that we need you, Spirit, to come and open our eyes to the teaching of the Word and how it shows Jesus to us. So would you please do that? Amen. We learned this when we were studying the videos from Jeff Vanderstelt about gospel fluency in the summer of 2016. So some of you may not know the answer to this, but you probably will know it just because it's natural to know it. What is one of the first things we ask people when we meet them, especially when men meet each other? What's one of the first things that you ask another man? Right. What do you do? Where do you work? Right. That's natural for us to do that. And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But it does remind us that we typically think of a person's identity being in what they do. As we study Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and the fact that God has finished his work and he rests, and then therefore so do we. And what that means for who we are and what we do, we will find that the typical assumption that a person's worth or merit is rooted in work goes against what we find in Genesis 2 about the way reality is. Only one being's worth and identity should be rooted in what he does. That is God. He has the right to do that, who he is and what he does. And until we find that our identity is rooted in what he has already done, we will be restless and we will not finally find the rest that God ordains in Genesis 1, 2. Now, the Christian treatment of the Sabbath over the years has typically been in a couple of realms. Whether we should work or not. How much work counts as still honoring the Sabbath. And then secondly, what day it is, right? Seventh-day Adventists worship. They do their worship services on Saturdays because they hold to that the mandate of the seventh day still is in effect. Reformed Baptists make much of Sunday being a Christian Sabbath. And so, I mean, they won't go out to eat. They won't do anything. So that's typically what we think of when we think of Sabbath, right? Whether you work or not, and what day it is. I think that does not go far enough in understanding the implications of what God does when on the seventh day he rests. The account of God's resting on the seventh day is the basis for many things in Scripture, such as physically resting and its centrality for Israel. We'll touch on that. But especially, it anticipates the work that Jesus accomplished in our rest today. in him. I'm reading a book now called The Gospel in Genesis by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he's just reaffirming everything that I believe that our hermeneutic for the way we read Scripture, that all of the trajectories that begin in Genesis, and there are dozens and dozens of them, find their culmination in our Savior. That is why we've entitled our study of Genesis, The Roots of Redemption. So especially it anticipates the work that Jesus accomplished and our rest in Him. So this will be a little different sermon than normal because of the depth of the importance of what the Sabbath means. We'll try to understand contextually what these three verses mean, and then we will springboard from there in how that really creates channels that come, that from that fountain are all over Scripture. Number one, in verse 1, God's 6 days of creative work are finished. Verse 1 simply says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Now, probably this should be included actually with the material of chapter 1. We know that verse designations, maybe you don't know this, this is a new piece of information for you. Verse designations did not happen until the 1500s. So before that, there were no verse designations in Scripture. So probably verse 1 really matches more with chapter 1. But also, as it begins chapter 2, it's a good summary. So you look back at chapter 1, all that God's done, He's finished it in His creative work. First of all, it's exhaustive and complete. Verse 1 says, "The heavens and the earth were finished." God's work is perfect. He's done it all in these 6 days. We talked about that. Secondly, it's perfect and good. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 31, you see this statement, "And God saw that everything that He had made was very good." So God's creation in its original 6 day portrayal was perfect. God looks at it, and as Michael said, He is proud of His work. There's nothing left to do. It's all done. With the pinnacle of that, then thirdly, being mankind. Its culmination is mankind, created to be image bearers, have dominion, and live in happy dependence on God. Chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion." Verse 28 of chapter 1 has said, God blesses mankind, tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 29 of chapter 1 has said, "I give you everything for food." Okay, so those 3 points under number 1 there, it's exhaustive, it's good, its culmination is mankind. That's where we've been the last 3 weeks in our sermon, so we won't spend a ton of time on that, but I just wanted to give you the setting that leads us into the Sabbath. Then number 2, in verses 2 and 3, on the seventh day, God rests. So that's where we are today. Now this is going to relate to His image bearers, mankind, which He's just created. So if you picture this, on the sixth day, God creates the land animals, and then the culmination of His creation is His image bearers, Adam and Eve. And then this Sabbath that then is created as God rests relates to them. It's not going to have as much to do with the animals. The animals don't observe, in that sense, a Sabbath, although certainly some of the rhythms of their life would maybe give implications about, you know, the way they sleep, the way they hibernate, those types of things. So those are implications, but they don't understand that there is a seventh day that has physical, yet also emotional and spiritual meaning. This is for the culmination of His creation, mankind. This day is unique. Now, in the text, you notice that it doesn't have a pairing. I don't know if you remember from the last few weeks, we talked about how day one, God sets evening and morning in place, day and night, light and darkness, right? And then on day four, He puts the sun and moon in it. Day two, water and air. Day five, fish and birds. Day three, vegetation. Day six, animals that eat the vegetation. So there's always been a pair, right? One and four, two and five, three and six. This does not have a pairing, right? And that's a no-brainer because there are odd days in the week. There's a purpose for that. Also, the uniqueness is indicated in the grammar. Now, we obviously don't have Hebrew Bibles in front of us, and unless you would surprise me with your grasp of the Hebrew language, but the Hebrew grammar here is very important. If you read this in Hebrew, there would actually be four lines in verses 2 and 3. The first three of these lines, so there's one line, two lines, three lines, four lines, the first three of those lines, every single one of them is, in Hebrew, seven words. With each line's midpoint, the seventh day. So you can kind of see it in English in the three mentions of the seventh day. Verse 2, on the seventh day God had finished. Our grammar's different, obviously, than Hebrew. And then on the seventh day he rested. Then verse 3, God blessed and made the seventh day holy. So besides the fact that there's no pairing, the grammar indicates that this is a heightened day of what's going on in this first week. Also, you'll notice that it does not have an evening and the morning like the first 6 days did. Now, we believe that those are literal 24-hour periods, but then on the seventh day, it is almost as if, as far as literature goes and as far as the way we are supposed to understand this doctrinally, that this seventh day, in a sense, is continuing. We'll kind of discuss what that means in just a minute. So this day is unique. Secondly, we find in verse 2 that God's rest is ceasing from work. Verse 2 says, on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done. This is important for us to understand because resting does not carry the meaning of regaining strength due to fatigue. For God is omnipotent. You know, we look at the snow outside and think of shoveling, and you shovel for like 30 seconds and you're like, I can't breathe anymore. I can't do anymore. My back's raging. God's not like that. God's not fatigued. So these first 6 days of creation, when he does a perfect, infinite, good work for the sake of his image bearers, did not make him tired. The word here, from which we get the word Sabbath, is indicating that God has ceased from work. So that's the idea of rest. And the grammar also in verse 2, when it says, on the seventh day God finished his work, does not mean God's doing work on the seventh day. You could kind of maybe think that if you just read it quickly. It means he had finished. So 6 days of creative work that are perfect, very good, exhaustive, pinnacle mankind. Now he has finished from that, and then on the seventh day he ceases. He has ceased from the work. It's interesting, I mentioned a second ago that the grammar here indicates that this seventh day, because it doesn't have an evening and a morning, it continues. Jesus actually refers to that in John chapter 5, verse 17. He's healed someone, and the Pharisees are after him. And he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. It is as if Jesus is interpreting Genesis 2, 2 and 3 as this happening. God, though resting, also is continuing to uphold the universe by the word of his power. He ceased his initial creative work, but certainly he has not ceased his sustaining work. For if he rested the way we think of rest, taking a nap, the whole universe would be obliterated in a split second. So I think that's important for us to understand as far as God ceasing from that initial creative work. At the same time, no evening, no morning, the seventh day continues as God continues to uphold the universe and rest. We'll get to that in a little later as far as how this applies to Jesus. Then thirdly, in verse 3, God blesses and sanctifies the seventh day. Verse 3 says, God blesses the seventh day and he makes it holy. So two interesting words there, blessed and then holy. I mentioned the word for rest here is the Hebrew word from which we get Sabbath. But then there's also the connotation of temple language, especially when that word holy is used in verse 3. We find that God inhabits the sanctuary that he has created. If creation can be considered God working 6 days at this temple, this sanctuary that he creates that's very good, that's perfect, that's holy, from a holy and righteous God, then he's done creating it and he inhabits it. He blesses it and makes it holy. He will do that in Israel. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary." So building this sanctuary, when it's done building, "that I may dwell in their midst." We find also that God promises that he will do that in the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27 says, "My dwelling place shall be with them in the new covenant when I take out their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh." God also promises that in Jesus, he will have created this sanctuary. Jesus wasn't created, but the sanctuary who is Jesus and the fullness of God dwells in him. We find that in John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, when Jesus says, "Destroy this," not this temple, "this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So the centrality of God's sanctuary, likened in 6 days to the sanctuary which is the world, is actually standing there in Israel about 2,000 years ago saying, "This is the sanctuary in which God dwells. It's holy. It's blessed." And then we find those realities even in what we exist now. For 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that you and I are the temple. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the church is the temple. God's created a sanctuary and he comes in the midst of it. Adam and Eve will experience that later in this chapter and then destroy it in the next chapter. And then finally in Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, when God has taken this world that has been so messed up by sin and shaken it and creates a new one and a new heaven. Revelation 21:3 says, "The dwelling place of God is with man." A final, definitive, creative act where there's no more sin, no more tears, no more pain. And God says exactly what he said in Genesis chapter 2. "I'm blessing it. I'm making it holy. And the reason it's blessed and the reason it's holy is because I'm in it." And there are certainly applications for us right now. For God has created who we are as a body. And the centrality of what he does by blessing it and making it holy applies to this local body. So on the seventh day, God rests. Here's then where that incredibly beautiful fountain, or that depth of water that's way up high on a mountain peak, here is where the streams start to come down and trickle through the rest of Scripture. So number three, God resting on the seventh day is crucial for our understanding of the rest of Scripture. First of all, for Israel, it was a day of physically resting and of celebrating creation and redemption. And it was also a sign of the covenant. First of all, just on a very fundamental level, God sets the pattern for work and rest and the rhythms of life, which is perpetual. God has put into the very fabric of time this idea of weeks, where you work. Now, this is before sin, right? So this was supposed to happen with happy, blessed, no thorns, no blood, not those types of things, but work, right? So God sets it in motion. It's working for 6 days, and then on a seventh day, God is creating this pattern for the rhythms of life, and that's going to continue. We'll talk as we close about what that means for our life. But then particularly as far as it relates to Israel, in Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, remember when the portion of manna is doubled on the sixth day? God says that the seventh day is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That's in Exodus chapter 16. If you're familiar with your verses in the Bible, when does the Ten Commandments come? Exodus 20. So God's already putting into Israel's mind when he's giving them Sabbath as or manna as they're leaving Egypt, that this seventh day is a day of rest. Then in Exodus chapter 20, this is the verse we all know, verse 8, God says through Moses, the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then he says this. This is one of the lengthier sections in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made everything, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Exodus 20 says, it's repeating Genesis 2, 3, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is a day of physically resting for Israel, but then not just taking a nap. They're celebrating. They're celebrating creation, and they're celebrating also redemption. Israel was to cease all else so that it could remember what God had done in their absolute dependence on him. And especially in the wilderness wanderings, they're reminded of that by that little pot they have of manna that hasn't rotted from Friday. I'm sitting here, I'm not doing anything. Certainly there were regulations about the Sabbath as far as not doing work, but it's reminding my head and my heart that I am hopeless on this Saturday without the God who sustains me. That was always what the Sabbath was supposed to be. God would say in Exodus chapter 31 that this was to be a distinctive marker for Israel. Exodus 31 verse 13 says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. God blessed the day, and then he blesses those who participate in this rest. This rest also is pointing forward to the fact that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God is taking them to a place that will be their seventh day, that will be their rest. God says in verse 16 of Exodus 31, this is supposed to be a covenant forever. So we know that this marked Israel as a distinctive nation. Nations around them did not celebrate a Sabbath. This marked them. Okay, there were several things that marked them, right? Circumcision marked them, and the Sabbath marked them. Now, by the time we fast forward to Jesus' time, they have completely obliterated the real meaning of the Sabbath, and they have said, I am righteous because I, to the letter, keep the Sabbath. Jesus comes and has some things to say about that. These verses focus on Sabbath recognition as remembering both what God did in creation and then his rest in that. But in the fabric of that truth is redemption. We see it in God providing manna. We see it in occupying the land he alone provides. Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. This is what they're doing on the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a recapitulation of the Decalogue of Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out. So again, this is not just a nap on the seventh day. This is me remembering that I was a slave and God brought me out to the Israelite in Israel 3,000 years ago, but also to the believer now who has been brought out from slavery. It is a day where I say, thank God, the Creator, but also thank God, the Redeemer. Which leads us into our second point under this. The Sabbath points to the rest we have in Jesus. All that God told Israel about the Sabbath was anticipating when the Creator, pay careful attention to the words here, all that God told Israel about the Sabbath was anticipating when the Creator, the Sabbath Maker, the Sabbath Rester and Redeemer would complete his work of redemption. He would complete his work. For 30 some years, instead of 6 days, the Creator would come and work in place of the futile work of every single one who tries to work for God's favor. And he would finish those 30-some years of work. And then in those hours on the cross, he would finish his work of redemption. And he would cry, echoing Genesis 2, 2, and 3,
It's finished! And then he enters his rest. It was only then that Jesus rested from his work. As Hebrews chapter 1:3 says, when it says that after Jesus made purification for our sins, he rose again and he sat down at the right hand of the Father and rested. And when you and I cease from our efforts to gain God's favor or our identity being rooted in what we do, and we rest in the one true worker, we cease the effort to gain favor with God, and we wholly rest in Jesus as Israel did in God. Hebrews chapter 4 is the New Testament treatment of Genesis chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says, we who have believed, we enter that rest. We enter in a sense in what God is doing on that seventh day because of what Jesus did on the great day. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 4. They shall not enter my rest, God says about unbelieving Jews. Verse 6, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Then the writer says in verse 8, if Joshua had given Israel rest, physical rest in Canaan, final rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. And then the writer says in verse 10, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The writer of Hebrews is rooting the gospel in Genesis chapter 2. So have you done that? As God rested after 6 days of work, have you finally come to the point where you look at all of your work to gain merit, for your identity to be in that, for you to say, God, look at what I've done, and you've ceased from it and found your rest in the one who has worked perfectly and then rested? Maybe today would be the day that you repent of your work and put your faith in the worker and the rester, so that you will be included on the seventh day of history forever. This is a present rest. You and I who've come to Jesus by faith are resting in Jesus right now. I'm reminded of that old hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting. But also, you know that there's a future rest. For if you are participating in the seventh day right now, resting in Jesus, you are promised a future rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest. And that's what we're longing for. For if we've come to Jesus by faith, in repentant faith, and trusted Him alone as our Savior, for our works will never be enough. When we cease from those works and come to Him in faith, we find that what He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 is absolutely true. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Are you presently resting alone in Jesus? Looking forward to the day where we will finally experience the fullness of that rest, and it will be a seventh day forever. So how should this impact us? Well, first of all, just very clearly and simply, make it a priority to obey the mandate God has interwoven into the week. You and I, God has built it into us to stop physically. Physically rest. Prioritize a particular time, and really more than that, to remember creation. Remember redemption. Remember being God's covenant people. Now, I don't believe that there is an absolute mandate that carries over from Exodus 20 to not actually do physical labor on Saturday or Sunday, because Hebrews chapter 4 has told us that Jesus has accomplished Exodus 28. He's remembered the Sabbath perfectly, and He's our Sabbath. So that's not where this is going. So you know, you got something you got to do on a Sunday. That's not disobeying Sabbath rules, because you and I are part of the Sabbath in Jesus. But it does tell us that we don't forget it. Remember creation. Remember redemption. Remember being God's covenant people. Glory in the rest Jesus has provided. And again, if you have not found your rest in Jesus, and I have no idea what your heart is. You may have been in Christian circles for 50 years. This may be your first time ever hearing this. I don't know. But I do know that we are so bent on not finding our rest in what Jesus has done that we are restless. And the work that we are trying to do to gain God's favor or to make our identity what we think it should be or to soothe our conscience will always, always fail and eventually will take us to hell. So today, if you've not found your rest in Jesus, do so. Cease from your work. And then for everyone, is your identity that you are resting in Jesus' work alone? Is who you think yourself to be and what others think of you based in what you do? Or is your identity, the way you process things, the way you think, talk, and everything, based in the fact that I right now in my life and forever will be participating in the seventh day in my Savior? St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So wherever you are on the spectrum, an unbeliever who needs Jesus, you need to today repent of your sins and trust Jesus alone for your rest. Or maybe a believer who still finds your identity in anything but resting in Jesus. And it's easy to tell. Let today be the day where finally the scriptural glorious truth of the fact that we have entered into rest in Jesus' work and rest fill your heart. Let's pray. Today, Father, we do want to remind ourselves of the great work of creation and redemption. Thank you that Jesus transcended the sixth day when he rose from the dead. And now, as people have been doing for 2,000 years, we celebrate and remember and rest on the first day. Cause us to find time to physically rest, for we so desperately need it. You've put that into the fabric of who we are, and cause us to utilize that to remember redemption. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our worker and our rester, and now we rest. I pray that those thoughts will be on our mind as we enter into our time of communion. In your precious name, amen.